Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. This is Cy Kelly, your host, and I am delighted to be with you on this Monday afternoon because we've got two of the best for you today. Second hour, John Martinoni will be here, and we'll do some scriptural apologetics with John Martinoni, who is the founder of the Bible Christian Society and just a fantastic, fantastic explainer and defender of the Catholic faith. And this hour, can you believe this? We're starting the week out with Steve Ray, so get ready. We've got a great topic for Steve. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Steve that proposed this topic to us. What did Jesus do between the day of the resurrection and the day of the ascension? So we'll talk about those 40 days between resurrection and ascension today. Steve Ray, of course, you can find everything Steve does. You can find over at oh my goodness,
CatholicConvert.com.
I wanted to say ProtestantConvert.com, and I knew that wasn't right. CatholicConvert.com leads pilgrimages, writes books, and you hear him on all kinds of wonderful programs. Steve, thanks for being here with us.
You're welcome, Cy. I always enjoy coming on with you.
I was just delighted when I saw that this was what was the proposed topic, because we hardly ever talk about this. What happened with Jesus in those 40 days after the resurrection?
Well, he was still present. He was still on the earth, but not like he was before. Before, he was always with them. He slept on the ground with them. He ate with them. He walked with them. They heard him teaching, and he was always there. So they'd always say, Jesus, what are we going to do today? And he'd tell them. But now he just kind of pops in and out whenever he feels like it. And they're not sure what to do. Where is he? I don't know. He'll pop in here when he's ready. You remember he came into the upper room without even coming through the door. And then they were up in the Sea of Galilee there when they went up to meet him there, but he wasn't there yet. And Peter says, what do you guys want to do? They said, I don't know. He said, what do we know how to do? Let's go fishing. So they jumped in the boat, went out fishing. It's just, they hadn't done that since the time they started following Jesus. But he was still on the earth, but he only appeared to them as he wanted to. And he had a new, what Paul calls a spiritual body. And it was still his body. They could still feel the wounds in his hands. He was still physical. And he said, give me some fish to eat. He said, spirits don't eat fish.
Yeah.
So it's not just a spirit. I'm a body. I'm him. Come feel me. Touch me. I eat with you. So, but it's a unique body that we will share, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, it's all about the resurrection, that a body is sown earthly but is raised heavenly. So when we are raised from the dead, we also will have a body like his, which will have characteristics and abilities, it seems, that we don't have now. And I think my titanium knees will be gone, and I'll have good knees again. And so I think it will have a different kind of body, but it will be still our physical body. This physical body will be raised from the dead. I remember when we buried my dad, and my mom, he was 94. My mom died at 100. And I said, do you want to go out to dad's grave? And she said, no, because that's not dad there. And I said, Mom, what do you mean it's not dad? She said, dad's in heaven. I said, yes, dad's spirit is in heaven, but dad's body is buried there in that tomb, and that is dad.
Yeah.
And at the resurrection day, that body in that tomb is going to come out, and you're going to recognize him, because that's dad. And even if it's just all the molecules, Jesus will remanufacture that into his body, and you're going to face him again, and that's his body down there in the grave. And Jesus knows about it. Why don't you? So she had always just denied that was dad, that he was in heaven. Well, yeah, the soul's in heaven, but the body, and the resurrection day, that's what's going to happen. The soul and the body are going to be brought back together again. And we're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven with our bodies. When Jesus died, it said he went into hell. Well, that's Hades. That's the place of the dead. It's not the place of the damned. And so he left his body in the grave. It was still there. But he, in his spiritual form, went down into heaven, preached to those souls, brought them back up with him, and then he came back into his body and rose again in his body. So that's kind of what happened. So he's now, during these 40 days, he is still Jesus. He's still the second person of the Trinity, obviously, and he's still in his physical body. The catechism says that even in heaven, he is still in his physical body.
Yeah.
He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And for people that think Mary is not so important, just think that for all of eternity, he will have the DNA of Mary.
Right, right.
He'll have her genetic code all through eternity.
But all of this that you just said, there's clues, there's hints, there's images, there's realities that are shown to us in the scripture. So like just in that 40 days, how many times do we know? Do we know how many times he appeared?
We don't know because we're not told all of them. But when you put together from the Gospels, Acts, and from Paul, you come up with roughly 12 times. 12 times he appeared to people. And Paul, in his list, in 1 Corinthians 15, he actually presents it almost as a legal document. And he says, let's see here. After he was raised, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We don't know where that is. It's not mentioned anywhere else. Only Paul, writing this probably 30 years later, tells us that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers at one time. And he said, most of whom are still alive. So in other words, you want to go talk to them? Go talk to them. They'll tell you what they saw.
Right.
He appeared.
Go ahead.
Some have died, but most of those 500 are still alive. And then he appeared to James. Now, that's not James. This is a different James. This is James, the brother of our Lord, who became the bishop of Jerusalem. And then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul said he appeared to me, as on the road to Damascus, he appeared to Paul. So Paul has this very intriguing list, some of which we don't hear about in the Gospels or Acts. And Gospels and Acts tell us people that he appeared to that Paul doesn't tell us. And there's a reason for that. If you notice, all of these are men.
In Paul's telling.
We know. You're right.
Okay.
Paul tells us that he first appeared to Cephas. Well, no. We know he first appeared to Mary Magdalene
right.
at the tomb, and to Salome and another Mary that was there with another Mary, the mother of James. So he appeared to at least three women at the tomb on the resurrection morning. Remember, Mary Magdalene mistook him for the gardener. So, but Paul doesn't tell us about them. And there's a reason for that, because Paul is presenting this, 1 Corinthians 15, almost as a legal brief. Here is, I'm telling you this, you have to believe it. This is the facts. The facts, all the facts and nothing but the facts. He rose again. He proved himself. By many proofs, he appeared. And therefore, you're stupid if you don't believe it, is basically what he's saying. If you don't believe this, the evidence is there. You have to really not want to believe it to not believe it.
Yeah.
He was raised and these people saw him. But he only talks about men because women, unfortunately, but it was even the case in the Western world up until recently, women were considered unreliable witnesses. And if you went to a trial, and even up until recently, only men could vote and only men could be on a jury. And this is the way it was back in those days. So Paul, presenting this almost as a legal argument, only lists men who are the reliable witnesses. That was the culture of the day. So this is an interesting list that's somewhat different than what we see in the Gospels, but it adds a lot of intrigue.
So, yeah, so he if he's trying to kind of make the like in a short period of time, right, in the context of a letter, he's trying to make the airtight argument that Jesus was seen. That's why he leaves out the women. Because to the people he's writing to, that would just be assumed to not be reliable.
Yeah, right. He wouldn't have put the women in there because that was, first of all, he's presenting kind of a legal description. I preached to you what I also received. And then he explains this. I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas. So he's saying, I am going to, it's not like just have faith and believe it. He's saying, no, I have evidence. This is real. It's true. It happened. I'm not trying to just tell you to believe in something that's maybe not reliable. This is the way I was raised as a Baptist. My mom said, just have faith, never doubt. And I said, well, what if I have questions? No, don't ever have questions. That's a sin. You should just believe. This is the truth. You just believe it. But Paul is saying, I have evidence for you. You have to believe. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and give your life to him because he did raise from the dead. It's a physical, legal, historical fact. And therefore, you must believe or you're an idiot. Basically, that's what he's saying. I'm giving you this evidence.
Our guest is Steve Ray, and we're talking about what Jesus did, the resurrected Jesus. What did he do after the resurrection in the times he still appeared on earth before the ascension? If you have questions in that regard, you are welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. Anybody can call and ask about what the Bible tells us that Jesus did during that time. The number is 888-318-7884. I will take calls, but I want to ask you about something, because you stress the physicality of Jesus eating and people touching him and all that. But Paul says he was sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. So I'll leave that as a tease through the break. What is that? What is he talking about? Is he saying that he just was raised spiritually? What is that? We'll get to that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
For years and years, I listened to Rush Limbaugh, and I was a devoted fan. I loved him. When he died, I didn't care for the characters that replaced him. So I went spinning the dial and discovered you. I knew nothing about you. I have become a devoted listener to your programs. Your efforts are inspiring, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate it.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And one of those things about the New Testament where we look at it and go, just a little more information is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. We get some of the stories. There are generally a sentence or two about his, not always, but generally about just small little snippets. But we learn a great deal from that, but it's hard to put it all together into an image of what were those 40 days like. So I said before we went to the break, Steve, that I wanted to ask you about what it means in the first letter to the Corinthians, where Paul says it was sown a natural body, it was raised a spiritual body. What does that mean?
It means it's a big mystery.
Oh, okay.
Even Paul says that in verse 51. He says, behold. And when you hear behold in the Bible, it's listen. Yeah. Behold, notice this. I tell you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye. Now, they were thinking that Jesus was going to come while people were still alive then. But it also means we shall not all sleep, because if he comes today, all the people that have died are going to be raised from the dead. But us who are still alive will be caught up together with the Lord, it says in Thessalonians. But he said it's a mystery what happens. He says, the body will be raised imperishable, and the mortal body shall put on immortality. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created to be immortal. They were not supposed to die. And immortality, and in my new book I just finished on Genesis, which was just came out last year from Ignatius Press, on Genesis, I talked about how Adam and Eve were created to be immortal. They were not intended to die. So when they sinned and death came, something changed, and their bodies and their soul or spirit were torn apart, and they went back to the dust. But their spirit would have been still alive. A great painting, and it's in a church in Istanbul, Turkey. I'm going to take my group to see it in October when we go on a cruise there to St. Paul. And there's an image in this really ancient church of Jesus pulling Adam and Eve up out of the grave. And their bodies are taken up out of the grave, and Eve has her right hand. It's covered because she's embarrassed about her right hand having taken the fruit. But Jesus raised them from the dead, and the church acknowledges Adam and Eve as saints, and their feast day is Christmas Eve. But they were when they died, after that they were kicked out of the garden, it says, and it's very traumatic when you realize the impact of it, it says, then Adam so-and-so died, and they, when they died, it was not supposed to happen. And whenever it says, and they died, you know, that's a terrible thing. And when, can you imagine when Adam hears from God that you're going to go back to the dust? God had taken the dust and formed it into this magnificent creature with a soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being, and he was immortal. He wasn't going to die, and he was just perfect. Can you imagine Adam and Eve at that moment of creation? And when Adam looked at Eve, he must have said, wow, is she gorgeous, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But this is the way we were supposed to be. But then sin came, and God says, you're going to go back to the dust. Can you imagine the trauma of hearing those words from God? And then after that, in his next generations, and they died, and they were buried, and they died. And so that's our condition now. But then age comes in, and age, I'm different now than I was when I was young. I have aches and pains. I'm 70 this year, and I have aches and pains that I didn't have 10 years ago. I don't have the energy I had 10 years ago. I can tell things are changing, and I can feel the mortality that I have. But when we die and we're raised again, we're going to be back. I don't know whether it's going to be back like it was with Adam and Eve. I think it's going to even be better than that, because we are going to be taking on the life of the Trinity we are now. It's our situation as Christians being raised from the dead is better than Adam and Eve. Even in the Easter Vigil, it says, oh, happy fault of Adam that gave us such a great Redeemer. So that we would have been immortal and just been on the earth, but now we have this new body that's going to be raised immortal. It's going to have qualities that go along with immortality. And what it is, I don't know. I can't wait to find out, though. There's a lot about heaven I can't wait to find out, because we think it's going to be kind of boring. You just go up there and you sing verses all day, just as I am. Okay, and then the angels say, verse 1,650,000,000, sing. Heaven would be so boring if that's all we're going to do. But we're going to be face-to-face with God, and he is infinite, and he is never going to be boring. And we can never fathom all of him, because we're finite, and we will be finite in heaven, but he is infinite always, and we'll always be discovering new things all through eternity. And he's got jobs for us to do up in heaven with our new immortal bodies. We're going to be doing them in a body. We won't be marrying and giving in marriage and procreating children, but we still will have a body. I'll know my wife. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are feasting in the kingdom of heaven, and they knew each other. They're feasting. They're eating. So I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be really cool, Si.
Amen.
And look, and it says that we're going to be judging angels. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that you will be judging angels? What does that mean? I have no idea, but it sounds really cool. I'm going to judge angels. What angels? Where? Maybe on different planets. Who knows? But heaven's going to be very
Maybe they'll be doing shows.
Dynamic.
Maybe it'll be like it'll be like those singing shows they have on TV, and we'll be judging. Judging that, we don't know. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus. If you've got questions about the resurrected Jesus, 888-318-7884. Mark in New Jersey, watching on YouTube. You are first up today. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hello. I'm wondering why Jesus would not keep his wounds from his scourging when he rose from the dead, and how those wounds would have been healed.
Well, that's a good question. I hadn't thought about that. We know that he has, obviously, it implied even in your question, we know that he still had the wounds in his hands and in his side. And in heaven, he is, even in the presence of God, presented in Revelation chapter 5 as a lamb, yet though slain with his, you know, the lamb has the wounds of his slaughter in his neck. They drain the blood out. So Jesus is still before the throne of God, presented as that lamb with those wounds. So why, you've got a very good question. If they did show, maybe some of the worst ones did show. We aren't told that. But that's a very good question. I don't know. That's also a mystery.
Another one.
We do know he has the five wounds, but some say he has a sixth wound on his shoulder from carrying the cross and it rubbing on his shoulder. There's some mystics that talk about that. But we don't have any indication of those wounds still being on his body. There's no mention of it. Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, he said, "I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ." And I think those are the whiplashes that he received. And he said, "I bear in my body the brand marks of Christ." I think those were the lashes from the whip.
Okay,
but,
Mark.
The only thing I can say, Mark, is we'll both find out together and we get to heaven.
Amen.
Good question.
All right, thank you.
Thanks, Mark. I am going to keep going to the phones, but I've got questions I want to ask. And one of them, and I don't know if callers are going to get to them. Maybe they are, but I want them answered. He seems to be somewhat baffling after the resurrection. People don't recognize him. I think Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize him.
Right.
Then on the road to the Emmaus, the two disciples don't recognize him, even when they're right. fishing. It seems like most of them don't, but maybe Peter does recognize him.
Only later.
Yeah, yeah. So
he said, then all of a sudden he said, "Oh, it's the Lord."
Yeah.
And they recognize.
Yeah,
him.
And Paul. Who are you, Lord?
Yeah, who are you? What in the world is going on here? I think I've thought about that, and I have two solutions for that. And if somebody has a third, I'm always all ears. The first one is that Jesus does, I think, have somewhat of a different appearance. He's not with them all the time. He just appears. And maybe he does look different. Maybe he has a different appearance. Maybe he has a heavenly kind of a glow to him, something that could be the possibility of a different appearance with his new spiritual body. A second one, I think, and this one probably is, I would fall back on this one, is that they weren't expecting to see him.
Oh yeah.
Say I'm dead and buried, and you were there at the funeral, and you see me dead and buried, and all of a sudden I appear to you, maybe in a little bit of a different form. And it does say that he appeared in a little bit of a different form on the road to Emmaus. But you wouldn't expect it to be me, so you'd wonder, who is that guy? And then I'd have to prove to you, I am Jesus. See here, I am Steve Ray. See, I have no hair. This is me. but if you see him dead and buried, and you don't believe in the resurrection yet, which they didn't, they kind of caught on to that later, then you don't expect to see him, so you would kind of not recognize him out of a lack of expecting to.
All right, let's get you another call here. We're talking about Jesus after the resurrection. If you have questions about those mysterious passages about Jesus after the resurrection, whether you're a Christian or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's go to Chris in Virginia watching on YouTube. Welcome, Chris. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, Steve. So my question kind of falls along that same vein. You know, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus until they broke the bread, right? And then he was revealed
right.
to them. And
right.
you mentioned that Jesus will, you mentioned that he will be, you know, he's still in his body. His body is still in heaven. I love what you said about Mary and the DNA. But I guess when we go to heaven and we have our heavenly bodies, is that just our current bodies, but purified through purgatory and all of that, but still being able to recognize each other similarly or completely different?
I think that we will recognize each other because remember that Moses and Elijah came down on the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples recognized them. They didn't know them personally because they were ages before them, but they recognized them. There must have been some telltale characteristics or something where they recognized Moses and Elijah. When Mary appears, John sees her in heaven in Revelation 12:1. He says, "Behold, I saw in heaven the woman clothed at the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head," which represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. But he recognized the woman. He had no doubt that that was Mary. He knew who she was, the Queen of Heaven. We hear even say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be feasting in the kingdom of God. Well, obviously, they knew each other. There were relatives down here, and they would know each other there. No, when we get to heaven, we're going to have our same bodies. And like we earlier said, we don't know exactly what the difference is going to be, other than it's going to be immortal now again, in a great way, in a sense that we're always going to have our bodies throughout all of eternity. They're not going to age on us. But I think that through purgatory and having sin eradicated from our lives, not only through baptism, confession, and becoming holy like he is holy, but through those of us who go through purgatory, I think it's a cleansing and a purification. I think that we come out on the other side in a pretty good place, and I think that we're going to be different, not only maybe in our appearance, but also in our conduct, although we'll still be who I am. I'll still have my personality, I think, and we'll still be who we are. We'll just be enhanced versions.
Oh, but that brings us right to the break. Chris, thanks very much for the call. If you've got questions about Jesus after the resurrection, what were those days like? What were the appearances? What can we glean from those appearances? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Steve Ray. As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Want to come on the cruise with us? We're going to start in Montreal on June 29th, head to Quebec and Nova Scotia and Bar Harbor, Maine, and other places on our way to Boston. There'll be wonderful Catholic speakers, about 150 or so other Catholics. We'll visit St. Anne de Beaupré and other Catholic sites and have Mass each day. If you want to come, check it out at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We'll do the show on the boat, or I'm supposed to say ship. We'll do the show on the ship one day, a flannel panel. We'd love it if you'd come. CatholicAnswersCruise.com is where you can get all the information. CatholicAnswersCruise.com. On the show with us today, Steve Ray. You can travel with him too, man. He'll take you all kinds of pilgrimages. None of them are going to the Holy Land right now at the moment, I don't think. But where are you headed, Steve?
Well, our trip to Ireland just sold out.
Oh.
We went to Lourdes and Fatima. That was pretty much sold out, too. We just got back from there. We're going to France. We're going to do the Saints and Shrines of France at the end of this year. Saints and Shrines of Italy next year for the 2025 Jubilee year. We're taking a group to Wisconsin. That's a trip where you don't get jet lag. We have a cruise through the Mediterranean, seeing the footprints of St. Paul. And those are some that come to my mind right now.
CatholicConvert.com.
We'll hopefully be back in Israel. Yep. Hopefully you'll be back in Israel by the end of the year.
You usually go to Israel, what, four or five times a year?
Seven
times a year. Oh, man, your life has changed recently.
Yeah, we lost 7 trips to date.
Oh, find out all about where Steve's going at CatholicConvert.com. All right, I wanted to ask you this, and you're still free to call. I will put callers on, but I got some questions about the resurrected Jesus. The number is 888-318-7884. All right, if we just look at the map, could you tell me where he appeared? Like, just physically, he appeared here, he appeared here, that kind of thing?
Yep, I'll do it quick, because I know that we got callers coming in and stuff, but the first we know of him appearing is at the tomb itself to Mary Magdalene and the other women that came there. So we know he appeared to them. Then they went and told Peter and John. They came to the tomb. They didn't see Jesus there, but they saw the empty tomb. Then the second time we hear is on the road to Emmaus. It was the same day. These two guys were on the road to Emmaus, and they talked to Jesus that they didn't recognize him. So that's about 7-mile walk out to Emmaus, and then they came back that same day. So those guys are hoofing it. They couldn't wait to get back to tell everybody what they had just seen and heard. Then Jesus told his guys, meet me up in Galilee. And so the end of chapter 28, this is, I really like it when I'm on the Mount of Transfiguration. I tell people, do you remember when Jesus said, go into all the world, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go into all the world, making disciples, teaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Where did he say that? Well, we don't know. Yes, we do. He says, meet me at the mountain in Galilee. Two verses earlier, meet me at the mountain. Where is the mountain in Galilee? That's Mount Tabor. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, where they already knew because they'd been there before with him. So they went and had to climb all the way back up that mountain, and that's where he gave them that great commission that ends the Gospel of Matthew. But he told them to go meet him in Galilee because that's where he was the most comfortable. That's where he lived. That's where he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. That's where he did the Sermon on the Mount to thousands. And I think that when it says that he presented himself to 500 men at one time, I think it was probably up in Galilee. Okay. Those people that had heard him give the Sermon on the Mount and had been fed the bread and loaves, you know, they said, hey, guess what? Jesus is here, and big crowd gathered maybe. But so the Mount of the road to Emmaus, the tomb, the road to Emmaus, the Mount of Transfiguration, then after that, he met them on the shore of Galilee in John chapter 21, where he makes breakfast for them. And he says to Peter, feed my sheep and tend my lambs. That's when he commissions Peter with the final words to be the pastor of my church. You are the shepherd. And it's to him singular, not to all of them. I want you to shepherd my sheep. And then he met them twice in the upper room. And in the upper room, he came the first time and Thomas was not there. And he instituted the sacrament of confession. He breathed on them. That takes you all the way back to Genesis, where he breathed into their nostrils and they became a living being. So John, same thing happens here. God is now breathing on them and a new creation is starting in the upper room, a new person, a spiritual person, the body of Christ. He's starting that. They breathe on them just like in Genesis. So, but Thomas isn't there. And so Thomas says, I don't believe. You got to be kidding. Guys don't raise from the dead unless I put my hand in his side. I'm not going to. So then they were there 8 days later. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them. There's an indication of that new capabilities of his spiritual body, which we will be like him. When we see him, we'll be like him. We'll see him like he is. So 8 days later now, he appears in the upper room a second time, and Peter then drops to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. He recognizes who Jesus is. Then we have Jesus once on the Mount of Olives. That's outside of Jerusalem. You go out the Golden Gate. You go down through the Kidron Valley. You go up onto the Mount of Olives all the way to the top. You get to the top of the Mount of Olives, looking back over Jerusalem. And he's up there looking back over Jerusalem. And what a great place to go. Everybody wants to be buried there. The Jews, the Christians, and the Muslim. The side of the hill of Mount of Olives is tombs. Everybody wants to be buried there because they know he's going to come back the same way he left. He's going to come back the same
place. So you get a front row seat.
Yeah, you got a front row. In other words, it's kind of like you'll be the first ones to be taken up, you know, if you're there at the Mount of Olives. So then he goes there, and that's when he talks to them. And he's I love this verse when what Luke says, and Jesus presented him alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So now he's, that Luke tells you that, and then he says, and then Jesus says goodbye to them, and he starts going up. And this is also something that didn't happen before. Jesus was always on the ground. They always just expected him to be walking with them on the ground, and all of a sudden he starts going up. And the angel asks a very crazy question, a silly question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Well, because he was here. But it seems like a silly question, because they said, well, why do you ask that? Well, look, he just went up there. And the last thing they saw of him was the bottom of his dirty feet, and he went up into a cloud. And that was the last time they saw him. So he went up looking out over Jerusalem, the city that he loved. With the temple was there at the time. And he says, I must be about my father's business. Remember, he told that to Mary and Joseph. And so then that was the last time that that physical location that we know of that's explained in the Bible. But then Paul, he kind of throws this curveball at us. And he said Jesus appeared to him as one too late born. But he appeared to him, and he said, I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. So those are the locations. Then there are people that he saw, and they don't always aren't tied to a location. For example, it says he appeared to Cephas. We don't know
where,
if that was – if it was alone. Did he appear to Cephas alone? It sounds like it is, because the way he said it is, I appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So Peter, he's chosen to be his royal steward of his kingdom. He's chose him to be the man with the keys, the rock. Peter has a unique, singular office in the kingdom of this new king. And it's an office that was held by the kings of Israel. They had royal stewards over the house. Jesus is the king. He has appointed his royal steward over the house and given him the keys, just like the kings did in the Old Testament. And then it says that was probably an honorific meeting, saying Cephas, you, and even the name Cephas means rock. Didn't say he talked to Simon. He appeared to Cephas, the rock.
Yeah.
And then to the 12, then he appeared to 500. So that 500, if I got just a minute, I find that very interesting, because I was thinking about that the other day. When Jesus multiplied loaves and fish for 5,000, it was men. And then it says, not counting women and children. So the estimate is, if there were 5,000 men and each man had a wife and two kids, that would have been 20,000 that he fed, actually. Now, here, Paul's only speaking about men who saw Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers. Now, that could be all Christians, but in the context, I think it's brothers meaning men, because he's only referring to men here.
Yeah.
He appeared to 500 brethren at one time, probably in Galilee, maybe where he gave the Sermon on the Mount, maybe where he multiplied loaves and fish, maybe at Capernaum where he gave his sermons and homilies. But if it was 500 men, and let's say there was one wife and two kids with them, then that would have actually been, he would have appeared to 2,000, 500 men plus a woman for each and two children. That would have been 2,000 people he appeared to. So actually that quadruples the number of witnesses that we have here. And the interesting thing is, I mentioned to you, Cy, at the beginning, is if that's the case, then some of those young children, maybe 8, 9, or 10, who saw Jesus and their parents said, look at this, is, remember him? He came up and he multiplied loaves and fish for us. And then remember, he died and was crucified and he buried and he rose. Look, this is him. He rose again from the dead. Now that little 8-year-old kid, he can live all the way into the second century. So not only would the older people be witnesses to Jesus, even as Paul said, 30, 40 years after, he said, of those 500 men, some have fallen asleep, but most are still alive. That's about 30 years after the resurrection. Now, just imagine some of those younger people, teenagers, 8, 9, 10 years old, they could still be alive and be witnesses to the actual resurrected Jesus Christ, even into the second century.
Yes, right, right. Even out, outliving the Apostle John, that they could still be witnesses to the physical resurrection of Christ. What an extraordinary thing to think about.
I'd never heard that before. And I was just thinking about that. Well, wait a minute. What if the 500 were brothers, it says? What if it's like the multiplication of loaves, where it's actually 5,000 men, not counting women and children? Well, here it could be 500 brothers, not counting women and children.
The number here is 888-318-7884. I got to take a really quick break. I've just been enjoying listening, Steve. Let me take a quick break and we'll come back and do some calls. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel, live every morning at 8 Eastern. We want to help you draw closer to our Eucharistic King. Our free Mass Guide booklet will help you follow along with the Mass on EWTN and unite with Catholics worldwide. For a free Mass booklet or ebook, visit EWTN.com/Catholicism, then click on Readings.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus today, something we don't always get. And this is the season for remembering the resurrected Jesus, because it was in the 40 days after the first Easter that he so often visited with his own disciples and some who were not yet his disciples and some who had been convinced during his life and some who were not yet convinced. Wasn't James one of those who was not convinced during his life? But then
yes,
was...
James, who he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 15, would have been one of the ones that is referred to as the brothers of the Lord, or a cousin or a stepbrother. And they did not believe in Jesus right up till the end. But I think Jesus appeared to him here, and then the next time we hear of him, he's a very strong believer and a leader of the church.
Yeah.
So he probably appeared to James and said, look at here, cuz.
Look at cuz. Check this out.
I know that you didn't believe in me while I was on the earth, but I want you to see me as a resurrected. I am the Son of God, and I am Jesus. And I want you to believe and tell the rest of our cousins and the family, the brothers and sisters. And that would have not been James, the brother of John. That would have been James, who wrote the book of James, which is not written also by James and John of Zebedee. James, the gospel, the book is written by the brother of the Lord. So, because we know James had his head cut off, the first one. So...
All right, the number's 888-318-7884. Sorry, Steve, did I interrupt you?
No, I'm good.
Okay.
All right,
let's go to Kelly in Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Kelly, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hey, guys. You guys really got me thinking, which is why I like to listen to EWTN Radio. But when you're talking about the appearance of the human body, and how it would look different when we are resurrected with our body in the second time. So I'm an alcoholic, and there's a phrase in the book of Alcoholics Anonymous that says that we experience incomprehensible demoralization. I've been there.
Okay.
And what I can tell you is that I physically look different than whenever I was drinking.
Oh, how beautiful.
First of all, God bless you, Kelly. Keep up the good work, and God bless you for that.
Well, I've been sober quite a few years now, but I guess if I had a question, can you imagine what the human body would look like without the mires of sin, without all of the shame, everything that beats us down in this life and the things that we do to ourselves? And I think, you know, there's a program about alcoholics and addicts where they go for an hour and they go through this person's life. And it's like an hour of in the beginning, here's this guy, he's an alcoholic, he's an addict. At the end, they show him 6 months, a year sober, and you really can't, if you just looked on the street, you know, ran into this person on the street a year later, you wouldn't recognize him automatically.
Isn't that?
And so, I think that's, you know, just the thought.
Well, I was just thinking as you were saying that, Kelly, though, like Jesus wouldn't have, Jesus had no sin. Jesus had no anxiety or worry, but he carried all of those things every moment of his life for us. So that may be the connection with Jesus. He's not ashamed. He's not a sinner, but he is bearing ours for his whole life. Steve?
But I think what you said, Kelly, is very good, that even you being without getting your new spiritual body, so to speak, that we're going to have after the resurrection, even when you cleaned up your act and your life, people didn't recognize you because you look so different. Think how much different we may look, not referring to Jesus so much, but think how much different we will look. That sin is taken away from us, plus we get that new resurrected body on top of the fact that you've got over alcoholism. I think that your point's well taken. But even with Jesus, though, it seems that he did have a new and different appearance, because they saw him and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Whether he looked like a ghost, I don't know, or whether they just couldn't believe that he was alive. Remember when Peter was in prison and he got out and came home, and servant girl Rhoda said, Peter's angel is at the door. She didn't believe it was Peter, but it was his angel that looked like him, I guess. But good comments, Kelly. I appreciate it. God bless you. Keep up the good work.
I appreciate that call so much, Kelly. If you'd like, I'd like to send you a book called Secrets from Heaven, The Hidden Treasures of Faith and the Parables and Conversations of Jesus by Father Sebastian Walsh. It's one of my favorite books, and we can say, all you got to do is stay on the line and we'll send it to you. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus. So mysterious, but so much is clear in the accounts. But it is one of those aspects of the New Testament where we are inevitably left wanting more, like more clarity, more, just tell us more about that. Wouldn't you just love to know what he said to the 500 and how he interacted with the 500 and how did they respond to him? Did they still resist, or was it just automatic that they believed because they saw with their own eyes? There's just so much that we would like to know. When you add up all that you've said so far, Steve, and I'm, don't worry, I'm going back to the phones. I just want to get the lesson of it all. What does it all mean? What do we take away from all that you've told us about where he went and who he met with, and what does all this historical evidence prove?
Well, what it proves is that Jesus really rose from the dead, and that's what we hear from the book of Acts, is that Jesus gave clear and convincing proofs of his resurrection. Therefore, Paul concludes that you have to believe, like we said earlier in the show. You have to believe. You can't not believe in this, because eyewitnesses were there. No one saw Jesus actually get up out of the tomb and walk out. The angels did. What they saw was the resurrected Christ after his resurrection. But if you had a video camera in the tomb, you would have seen a dead, clammy, cold body resuscitate itself and rise up, unwrap itself, and come out of the tomb. That's what you would have seen if you had had a video camera there. It wasn't some spiritual thing that doesn't... That isn't really physical. It was extremely physical, which is why we have the hope that we will be raised from the dead in our bodies, which is something totally the pagans didn't have that. They believed that our spirit would go to the afterlife somehow. But the whole idea of the body being raised from, they viewed the body as like a prison that we were stuck in. When we died, we were released from this awful prison of the body, and now we were free spirits. But Jesus says, no, you're going to be raised from the dead like I am in your body, and it's going to be a resurrected, glorious body.
Let's go to John in Boston, Massachusetts, watching on YouTube. John, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray. No, John? Oh, all right, John. Well, maybe we'll give it a try in a quick sec. We'll come back to you. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus. We're talking about those. I mean, Jesus is still risen. It's not like he stopped being resurrected. It's just that there were these 40 days where before he ascended. Now you said you could see the bottom of his dirty feet during the ascension, but the truth is we don't know if dirt even sticks to a resurrected body.
I know, but the reason I say that is because when you go and you walk around the land for very long, if you're walking in sandals or barefoot, that's why they mentioned 23 times the washing of feet in the Bible, that they wash feet. They're always talking about that because you're walking on pathways where animals go. And I was raised on a little farm, and I know what it's like to walk around where animals are. And if you go up the Mount of Olives, you're going to be going up a pathway where animals travel too.
Oh, yeah. And watch
so
those feet.
Jesus is standing here. You know, he's clothed and he's breathing, and his feet have been on the ground. So I always say to people, he went up, the last thing you see is the bottom of his dirty feet.
I think we got John now. I'm going to go back to John, try to get him on with you before we have to go. John in Boston, go ahead with your question.
Hi, yes. This is in regards to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. It says, when everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. There are people that don't believe that Jesus is God, and they use that verse to prove that Jesus is subjected to the Father. Can you give me an answer for that verse?
Well, it's
thank you.
People always take verses out of context and use them that way. I mean, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, that's pretty darn clear. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in a passage, when we see the Trinity, we see a hierarchy in the Trinity. They are all of the same substance. They are all God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. But the Son, even he says on earth, I don't know all the dates and times. That is left to the Father. And in his humanity, he left the prerogatives of God. Even Paul says that. He left some of the prerogatives of divinity to be coming down and to be a man. He couldn't be everywhere at once anymore. He was localized into one place at a time because he had taken on a physical body. But even within the Trinity, there is an order. The Father is the origin. The Son proceeds from the Father. Then the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son, and becomes, it's the love is so strong, it becomes a person, and he becomes the Holy Spirit. So there is a hierarchy. There is this within the Trinity, and the Son is subjected to the Father, but they are equal as to their substance and to their divinity. This is a very interesting discussion, and it's why that there are still some people who deny the divinity of Christ, because they pull some verses out of context without understanding what we mean by the Trinity. That the Trinity does not mean that Jesus does not subject himself to the Father. It means that they are co-equal, co-eternal. They've always been together. They've always existed. There's never been a time where Jesus didn't exist. And he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all of the same substance. They all are by nature divine God.
I hope that was helpful. Thank you very much for the call. And I'm glad we were able to finally get you on there with Steve Ray. Steve Ray has been our guest. You should check him out at CatholicConvert.com. See where he's going. The latest book is Commentary on Genesis. And if you read Genesis and you are baffled and you'd like to have someone who put together the best of the church's thinking and his own thinking on the book of Genesis, somebody who's walked in all those places, except I think one place you have not gone, Eden. I do not believe you've been there.
I went to the place where they believe Eden was. It's
that
Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Iraq.
Yep.
And we went there, and the tradition, the local tradition, there's an old, old tree. And they said that Adam planted that tree to acknowledge Father Adam. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But that is where it says that it's at the conjunction of the Tigris and Euphrates. But the one place I think that I haven't been in Genesis is Mount Ararat, where the ark came down. That's up in eastern Turkey.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I should have known it. He's even, but you, no pilgrimages to Eden. There's an angel with a flaming sword outside of it. So, Steve Ray, it's always a great pleasure. Thank you very much.
Good. I'll look forward to our next time, Si. God bless you.
Me too. CatholicConvert.com. Coming up, John Martinoni, and we'll continue having fun. We'll do some scriptural apologetics, using scriptures to do Catholic apologetics, and also answer objections we get about Catholicism that are rooted in scripture. That's next on Catholic Answers Live.